Let's read of that place in Scripture where Samuel called upon the name of the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard and answered. 1 Samuel 7, that's where we ended our series, or took a break from our series in March, at chapter 7, and let's take it up there again in that renewal ceremony. At 1 Samuel 7, page 272, the ark has been captured by the Philistines, has done its damage throughout the cities of the Philistines, and they finally say, get that thing out of here. And the Lord comes back on a cart pulled by two cows, and now the ark is waiting at Kiriath Jearim. 1 Samuel 7, and the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shane and called his name, or its name, Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Our focus is verse 12. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shane. And he called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Through the window of that verse, let's look at chapter 7 this morning with God's help. May he bless his word to our hearts and lives. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, we sing, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Well, the book of Samuel is testimony to the truth of Ebenezer. thus far the Lord has helped us. If we're left to ourselves, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, if we're left to ourselves, congregation, we could not have come this far in the life of faith. Impossible. If we were left to ourselves, we could never arrive safely at home either, our heavenly home. It's only God's steadfast love and only his covenant faithfulness that can keep the light of faith burning, that can call us back when we stray and keep the church alive and advancing throughout the world. And there's Israel in the book of Samuel. She's not in good shape. She's in spiritual darkness. Since the days of the judges, there's no king and everyone's doing what is right in his own eyes. And the church leadership is proof. The priesthood is corrupt. Remember, we've been looking at it, 1 Samuel, looking at that. The priesthood is corrupt. Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, they need to go. The land needs reformation. There's darkness, but there's also the grace of God at work. There's reformation. We see that in chapter 7. The people begin to lament after the Lord. There's reformation. But it's not because of the people. It's because God in his grace has raised up Samuel, a prophet and judge. And Samuel's ministering the word of God. And the word of God is doing its work in the land. The word is bringing judgment through the hand of the Philistines. We've been studying that. The death of the leadership, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Things have to get worse sometimes before they can get better. The old self, the old way has to die. But that's part of the Reformation. The word of the Lord has come through Samuel to announce judgment, but also to bring grace, to call the people back. And that's what we see in chapter 7. God's going to lift Israel out of the darkness and shine his light on them and bring times of refreshing upon his people. He's giving them new leaders. He's giving them a new heart. He's bringing about a new day. And that's what he does for all his people who call upon him. There's so much promise for the church in every age in 1 Samuel 7 because of Ebenezer, the helping God who's with us. We see that this morning. Ebenezer, only with God's help. We see Israel's return to the Lord, Israel's rescue by the Lord, and her restoration in the Lord. First, her return. We read in verses 1 and 2 that it took 20 years. It took 20 years after the ark returned to the land for Israel as a whole to lament after the Lord. 20 long years. Remember how the ark got there? It was in the tabernacle at Shiloh during a battle with the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas bring the ark of God onto the battlefield, seeing it as a piece of magic where they can squeeze, they can force a victory out of God just by having the box there. They're not looking to the Lord. They're trusting in the thing in the box, using it as a carved image. And the Philistines capture it. And for 7 months, it's in the cities of the Philistines. And God is wreaking havoc in that land. He causes Dagon to fall down in front of him in Dagon's temple when the ark is put there. He sends plagues of rats and tumors, something like a bubonic plague. And finally, they've had enough. Get this thing out of here. And they put it on a cart with two milk calves. And God, by his own will, against the bawling of the calves on the other side, remember, goes back home. And the ark stops by a bunch of farmers and Beth Shemesh, who are harvesting. And they're so excited. They look in the ark. God kills 70 of them because they've profaned the glory of the Lord. And they say, get the ark out of here. And they call in the men of Kiriath Jearim. And now the ark is sitting there in the house of Abinadab, being cared for by a priest Eliezer. And over 20 years, God is at work. What kind of work is God doing? Well, Samuel, God's prophet and judge, is not sitting there twiddling his thumbs waiting for something to happen. We know from 1 Samuel 4 verse 1 that the word of the Lord is coming to all Israel through Samuel. He's preaching. We know from the end of this chapter, which is a summary of his work, he's going from town to town to town to town, bringing the word of the Lord. He's preaching. He's calling Israel to return, to repent of their sins, to come to the Lord in faith, to put their hope in God, to trust in his promises and look for his Messiah, for Jesus. And this reformation works as a small seed. Slowly, one person, then another, and over 20 years becomes a national movement. In the book of Judges, you say, this can't happen. It's over. People who have gone so far away from him cannot return. But here they are returning, lamenting after the Lord. Why? This is an Ebenezer thing. The Lord is at work. He has risen up a new leader, Samuel. Samuel's preaching. The word is at work. That word is the seed of the kingdom that produces fruit. God has brought them to this point. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. They say that. This is not about our work of repentance. Oh, the Lord has given me, or to say, I just have an awesome heart for the Lord. No, the Lord has given me a heart to return. God's calling them. He has first shown them his glory in punishments. In the loss of battle against the Philistines. And then having the ark gone for 7 months. And then returning and killing those men at Beth Shemesh. He's breaking through to them finally. And as they come to repentance, Samuel ministers to them. He tells them what true repentance looks like. Look at verse 3. And Samuel said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. And direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Here are the three things about true repentance. Number one, it means to lament after the Lord. To seek the Lord with all your heart. It's not just about hating your sin or the consequences of it. It's not just about seeing how ugly your addiction is, how much damage your abusiveness is doing to others. Not just seeing how evil your self-centered, irritable spirit really is. That's part of it. But it's much more. It's first of all seeing and seeking God and seeing how you've insulted him and robbed him of his glory and how you need to make amends with him. True repentance wants God. Not just a better life, not just less pain. True repentance wants God and wants his ways. So seek the Lord with all your heart. Serve him only, says Samuel. But the other thing is, put away all your foreign gods. True repentance means hating all that's not godly in your life. Hating all that's ungodly in the church. To put away our idols, to put to death our sins, to confess them, to go to war against them. Because repentance without renunciation, renouncing our sins, our idols, is worldly sorrow. It can't go anywhere. It's superficial. It's a dead-end repentance. But true repentance that seeks the Lord and puts away sin and idolatry. You not only hate what sin has done to your life, but you hate the sin itself and what sin has made you, what you've become. So that's the first thing. It involves returning to the Lord with all your heart, seeing and hating your sin, and striving in the power of the Spirit to put it to death, departing from your idols, putting away the thing that's in the way. What's the thing that's in the way in your life right now from dedicating your life to the Lord? There's something Satan is trying to use. Well, finding that thing or those things, that's the second part of true repentance. The third is the promise of God's return. The Lord will deliver you, says Samuel. That's the Lord's promise. Return to me and I will return to you. Those who honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2. He'll bring times of refreshing upon the church. Times of refreshing into your life. He'll renew your joy. He'll strengthen your relationships. He'll build your character in Christ. And again, a word of hope, brothers and sisters. You may think that you have gone too far to go back to the Lord and to enjoy His favor upon your life again and to see His blessing. I assure you, you have not gone too far to return to Him. Return to Him with all your heart, and He will return to you and bless you. And that's Samuel's ministry to a repenting nation. And when he preaches that message, how do they respond? Hey, who are you to talk to us about our sin? I've got my own way of serving the Lord. I don't have to listen to you. No. What do we read in the next verse? They threw away their false gods. And they worship the Lord only. And then Samuel gathered them together at Mizpah for a major repentance and reformation service. Verse 6. So they gathered at Mizpah. And they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. What's that all about? Pouring out water before the Lord. It's a picture of what's going on in their hearts. They're pouring out their hearts before the Lord in repentance. This is repentance from the heart. And they're putting an accent, an exclamation point on that, what's going on in their hearts by the outward right of pouring out water before the Lord, a bucket of water, and just letting it fall on the ground. So are our hearts before you, Lord, like water. Ready to walk in your ways. To flow down your banks, Lord. Teach us your way. That's the difference between false revival and true revival. False revival focuses on man. It elevates man's experience and work. But true revival focuses on God. It elevates God's glory, His holiness, His mercy, and humbles man. True repentance is more than tears. It involves confession of sin and a wholesale change of life toward God. All through Christ. Notice how the offering of a lamb is central to this event. We trust that in God, there's a slaughter, there's a bloodshed instead of ours, a substitute. That the death of the Lord Jesus is sufficient for us. They see Him a long ways off, though they have not met Him face to face. That's beautiful. Ebenezer. Do you know this work of God in your life? Lamenting after the Lord. Sadly, many who profess to be Christian have a cold heart toward God and have never really come to terms with their sin and have never lamented. They're just coasting along in the boat of the church, along for the ride, but not really knowing what it's all about. What about you? Have you come to that spot in your life where you're lamenting after the Lord, trusting that in the blood of Jesus, there's a place to make amends with your God and to be restored to fellowship with Him? That's the way to come to the Lord's table, knowing that through Jesus, your prophet, priest, and king, God welcomes you. God feeds you. God loves you. Well, let's see, secondly, Israel's rescue, verses 7 through 11. To the Israelites, this meeting at Mizpah is revival. There's a revival going on here. But to their Philistine overlords, for the Philistines are running the country right now, running Israel. To the Philistine overlords, this is not revival, this is revolt. This does not look good. This can't be good. And immediately the Philistines gear up for war. And the people are afraid. Verse 7, they're sitting ducks. They've no recourse but to cry out. They are stuck. There they are at this revival service. No weapons. No military readiness. Surrounded by the enemy. We're going to have them for lunch. And they have only one weapon left. And what is it? You see? Prayer. It's the only thing they've got left. Prayer. And they say in verse 8, the people of Israel say to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Remember the last time they're on the battlefield with the Philistines? It's totally different. They're armed. They're confident. They have the ark. Obviously, God is on their side because they have the ark. Hophni and Phinehas bring the ark onto the battlefield, and it seems they're going to win for sure. They have everything going for them except God. They have the ark, but they don't have the God of the ark. They're not looking to him. They're not trusting in him. They have everything except God. And God is not fighting for them because they're living in corrupt, compromised, unrepentant lives. They're not seeking the Lord, and so they have no strength. They're like Big Samson with no hair, with no strength, and they lose the war. This time the battlefield looks totally different. The ark is far away in Kiriath-Jearim. The people have no weapons. They're so weak. But this time they have the Lord. They're in the Lord, and they're strong through calling upon him, and so through Samuel, their mediator, their judge. They call on the Lord in truth. They don't bring in the ark like a magic wand, but they look to the Lord of the ark for help. The fervent prayer of a righteous man is effective and avails much. And this time it's not Hophni and Phinehas. Here's another difference between the two battles. This time it's not Hophni and Phinehas at the head, but the Lord has put a new man at the helm, Samuel, the man of God. A man of faith and a man of prayer, and he calls upon the Lord. Verse 9, so Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. He offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people and cried out to the Lord for Israel's sake. And the Lord heard them and gave them a wonderful deliverance. He thundered against the Philistines. And they were scattered, and the Israelites could run after them and win the war. Brothers and sisters, Without prayer, their strength was turned to weakness in the first battle. Now, through prayer, their weakness is turned to strength. Psalm 18, David says, "For you save a humble people, but the haughty ones you bring down. Lord, it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." People of God, we live in a day where the church, at least in the West, really believes in its own strength, and that's why we have so little prayer. We trust in our own ingenuity, creativity, cleverness, wonderful new ideas, technology. That's what's going to keep the church strong and add to it. The Lord is teaching us today what he taught them there, that we're at our strongest when we're at our weakest, and there's nothing left but prayer. Whatever we might say and whatever we might do, we have no strength if we do not call out upon the Lord. It's even greater than that. If we do not have a mediator to call upon the name of God for us. Samuel's a picture of Jesus. We have somebody in heaven right now who's praying for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's interceding for us at God's right hand. His prayers are effective. It's really the only weapon we have that can work. It's calling upon Jesus to plead with the Father on our behalf for our protection, for our restoration, for our forgiveness. And we can be sure that through Jesus, who shed his perfect blood as a sinless Lamb of God for us and offered his life on our behalf, that God will certainly hear and answer our prayers and will rescue us. That's what it is really to lament after the Lord. Ebenezer. Thus far the Lord has helped us. It was not Israel's strength that won them this battle. Sure, the Lord opened the way for them to fight, and they won a great victory that day. But they knew they were sitting ducks, and only the Lord could open that door of victory. They had no strength in themselves. Without the Lord, our strength is weakness. With the Lord, congregation, your weakness is strength. May God keep us in that spot of desperation as his people. We realize we have nothing in ourselves. It's all Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. We do not know what to do, Lord. We turn to you, said Jehoshaphat in his prayer. Well, we see thirdly, Israel's restoration. The end of the passage is such a beautiful ending where God restores Israel to fellowship with him and to prosperity as in former days. And it starts in verse 12 with Samuel taking a stone and setting it up between Mizpah and Shen and calling its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." This confession of faith is the key to our spiritual life. Ebenezer. Thus far, Lord, I have worked for you and helped you, and you must be so glad with having such a saint as me. It Those are the haughty eyes the Lord destroys. It's the opposite. Lord, with your help, Israel has come to this point in her history. It can't be any other way. For just a few years ago, in the days of the judges, we were done. We were toast. And look where we're at now. Ebenezer means stone of help. It commemorates that God is our help. And that's our testimony. The Lord God has brought us safe thus far and will safely lead us home. It's because of the covenant-keeping God and steadfast love endures forever that the church came to that point. Because of promises he made to Adam and Eve in the garden and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Abraham would become a great nation and the father of many nations, and through his seed the families of the earth would be blessed. It's for the sake of his promise and because of his faithfulness, because of the Messiah who's going to come and die and purchase a people to worship God, a people from every tribe and language and nation. It's because of that promise and God's commitment to his covenant that he keeps pulling us out of the slime, out of the miry pit, and lifting us up and setting us high upon a rock, and then we fall in again and we cry out and he pulls us out. We're always on the verge of being snuffed out because of our unfaithfulness. That's the life. That's the history of the people of God. But God is so faithful to lift us up, to minister his word to us of judgment and salvation and call us back. Come back. And he has kept that word. And he kept Israel going past Samuel's time, through many low and dark times, even worse in the future. Kept bringing them back until finally the Savior was born, who purchased a multitude that nobody can number from across the nations and continues to go with his people to the ends of the earth and to the end of time. So brothers and sisters, in times of darkness, when you're ready to give up hope and despair and throw in the towel on the gospel and on the church and on your own faith and say, we can't get out of this, it's over, raise your Ebenezer. Remember the Lord who's faithful and strong on behalf of those who call upon him and will not turn you away. He's given us an Ebenezer at his table too, to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, will hold on to you and keep forgiving you and renewing you and strengthening you until he comes again. That's his pledge. Let's trust in him. What a powerful God to bring about this change among his people. And he's still the God who, for Jesus' sake, can bring beauty out of ashes, can make the desert bloom, and make barren lives fruitful, and do great things for us. Praise his name. Amen.